All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for this time to open up your precious word, Lord. We pray that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, Father, so that we can rightly understand it and apply it to our lives, Lord. Thank you again for the study and the way that you've already used it and are using it, Lord, in our lives here, in the study of the book of the Revelation, and how needed it is, Father, always, and Lord, how it's needed today. So continue, we pray, Lord, to help us as we look at Church of Sardis and we study the things that Christ said to them. And Father, again, we want to thank you again for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Again, we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation 3. As we started last week in detail, the Church of Sardis. We see in verse 1, the Lord Jesus says, unto the angel, and that refers to the messenger, that would be the under-shepherd of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We talked about that last week. The seven spirits of God is not seven holy spirits. It's one Holy Spirit with seven various manifestations, as we saw there in Isaiah 11. And the seven stars are the seven under-shepherds, the seven messengers that Christ is upholding in His right hand, as we saw back in Revelation chapter 1. And that includes this under-shepherd at Sardis. Very personal. And we also saw the great distinction as to what Christ said to this church compared to what He has already said to the previous four churches back in chapter 2. And notice what he says here once again. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And so their reputation in their own eyes, simply put, was that they were doing just fine, that they were spiritually thriving, that they were well-pleasing, that they were, I'm sure in their minds, thought they were right where they needed to be. But Christ had a completely different opinion. He had a completely different assessment. And his opinion was that they were dead. That they were spiritually dead. A spiritually dead church. Now, the city of Sardis they wouldn't have thought so. They would have loved this church. This church would have been accepted in the city of Sardis, like many churches today are. Accepted with the world. We're to have a love, obviously, for the souls of mankind. A love for sinners, indeed. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the error of Sardis was that they wanted to be accepted with this world system. We're going to look at some verses here in just a moment, and how the Bible forbids that. Emphatically, at all times, forbids that. It's not the philosophy that a church is to have. It's not a philosophy that a Christian is to have. We're not to be like the world. We're to be like Christ. We're to be set apart unto Christ. Set apart from this world. This world system. And so Christ says to this church, I know thy works. But He says, you're dead. What a frightful statement. That's terrifying. To hear those words from our Savior? Not terrifying in the sense of, oh no, we're going to lose our salvation. I don't mean that. But just like Paul called it. He called it the thought of the judgment seat of Christ, and just the consideration that His service, as he mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9, 10, and then and 11, that time before the Lord, he called it the terror of the Lord. Now, the judgment seat of Christ should be something that we should be greatly looking forward to. It's a time of reward for faithful service. For service done through the power of Christ. But it is a time of accountability, for sure. For unfaithfulness, too, in the life of the Christian. 1 Corinthians 3 makes it very clear that they're saved. They're not going to be lost. But those works in which they've done that will amount to wood, hay, stubble, they'll burn up and they won't be, and therefore there'll be no reward. And so that is a constant. The judgment seat of Christ is a constant great motivation that the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit Himself puts before us. Have you ever considered that? How many times that either actual statement, the judgment seat of Christ, or just the principle behind it is mentioned? And it's a great motivation. And so this church was not where it should have been, obviously. But the Lord was not giving up on them. He wasn't. He was warning them. And that warning, like we said, was not only solemn, it was very stern. He says in verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." Those things that are ready to die. "For I," Christ says, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." And so once again, go back to verse 1. Christ says, "I know thy works." And then go to verse 2. "And I have not found thy works perfect before God." He had never said that to the other churches. That doesn't mean that everything was perfect in those churches. Obviously they weren't. We've seen that. But here he says, collectively, not with the few, but collectively, this church at Sardis, their works were not perfect before him. He was pleased with the works of the previous four churches. He had other things against three of those churches. But there are several things that he commended Ephesus, Pergamos, and Thyatira for. Many things that he commended them for. He had also some stern rebukes for them. And just like with those three churches of chapter 2, so too is Sardis. There's a warning that if they did not repent and deal with these things appropriately, then he would remove their testimony. And that's what he's talking about there as well, later in this chapter, in this passage. Smyrna is the only church that he did not have a specific rebuke toward. Now we'll see the next church when we get there. Philadelphia is the second church that he does not have a particular rebuke for either. So anyways, he says in verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Verse 3, he says, remember. He says basically three things. Remember. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast, the second thing he said. And repent. Three commandments in this verse. Three statements in the imperative mood. Remember, hold fast, repent. Remember, hold fast, repent. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. There was a time when this church was started, when it was right. There's a time when these believers, remember, a church is not a building. A church might use a building to worship in. They might use, that building might be a home. It might be a place like this. But the church itself, it are called out ones, ecclesia, called out ones of believers, called out ones from the world, by the way, and we gather together. The body of Christ are all those who've been born again, immersed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God when that Jew or that Gentile believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The local church is the local assembly of born-again believers, at least it should be, who come together in obedience to Christ's instruction, Christ's commandment, to provoke one another unto love and to good works, and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's that very place that the Lord has devised to be used in the life of the Christian for the training of that Christian, so that they can be spiritually equipped to do the work of the ministry that the Lord has called them to do. Within the umbrella of that local assembly. Not apart from it, not one out on their own doing their own thing, independent from the local body, but working together, exercising the spiritual gifts that Christ has given in harmony with, of course, the Scripture and with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, for the glory of Christ, so that we can bear much fruit for our Father's honor and glory, so that we can be bright, shining lights for Christ in a dark world. a perverse world, as Paul told the saints at Philippi. And so there's still hope for Sardis. And that's a blessing. There's hope to the Christian who fails his Lord. As we say often, there is forgiveness for failure for Christians. But what is required for that restoration to fellowship? Repentance. True biblical repentance. Christ says, "If therefore thou shalt not watch," verse 3, "I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee." He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about his judgment upon this local testimony. And in like manner, he would remove it, remove its usefulness from the earth. He would not be in. The doors might still be open, but he would not be part of it. Like in the Old Testament, a parallel, an illustration we could give is the temple was built, but God's Shekinah glory did not always appear in the Holy of Holies. And he didn't when there was sin in the camp. Sin that was not biblically dealt with. Verse 4. Another distinction, by the way, is it not? You see, with Pergamos, you had a few that were following the way of the teaching of the doctrine of Balaam. With Thyatira, you had a few who were following the seducing and the teaching, the false teaching of the woman Jezebel. Now, the church as a whole were guilty for both of those sins, because even those who weren't following in those ways at Pergamos and at Thyatira, their sin was because they had not disciplined the false teachers and their false teaching. So God still held the pastor and the whole assembly accountable for that position given, that platform given to those that taught the doctrine of Balaam, and that platform given to the self-proclaimed prophetess Jezebel. But the majority of those believers in those local churches, we don't get the picture back in chapter 2 that they were following those ways of seduction. They were still guilty because they weren't biblically separated. But here, at the church of Sardis, the norm was the whole church was walking in a worldly manner, except for a few. Verse 4. The exception here is, again, distinguished from the previous chapter in some of those churches. Verse 4 says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis," Christ says, "which have not," what? "Defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." That speaks of reward. Reward for faithful service. You know, one thing we've seen over and over and over again is how serious it is in the sight of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the believer's walk. The doctrine of biblical separation is not a minor doctrine that can be, well, followed if I feel like it and not if I don't. No. It is exalted. Simply put, it's His holy character. The Word of God says, "Be holy, even as I am holy." But there are a few that had not defiled their garments. They had not, again, corrupted themselves the way that the majority at Sardis had. Let's go to the Epistle of James, please, chapter 1. James 1. We're going to go through and look at some of these scriptures. James chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 27. James 1:27. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." That's a great verse right there. The Bible tells us what pure religion is, what undefiled uncorrupted religion is before God and the Father. It's this. What? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's one thing mentioned. Let's talk about that for a moment. John says it this way, that for those who basically have means, but they shut up their compassions of their heart, the bowels of their heart, and they don't help their brother or their sister in need. I'm paraphrasing here. The verse goes on to say, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In that same section of 1 John chapter, I think it's chapter 3, John then goes on to say, little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so that's what verse 27 is all about of James chapter 1. It's how the Christian loves not in word, not in tongue, but in action. In action. It's the love of Christ. Christ said it this way to his disciples. How shall all men know that you're my disciples? By the way you love one another. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Genuine needs. Putting the needs of others before the needs of yourself. As Paul said in Romans 12, in honor, preferring one another above you. Or as he also says in Romans 12, let love be without dissimulation. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let it not have an ulterior motive. I'm going to show love to this person. Really, they don't know it. No one else will know it. I know it. It's because I need their help. I need their assistance. I need them later on to do me a favor. That may trick some. It might become a point where you've already tricked yourself. But remember the Church of Sardis. Their evaluation of themselves was, we're thriving. But Christ's evaluation was, no, you're dying. You're dead. Spiritually. As it pertains to your works. Your works are dead. And so he sees all. He's the one who said that your works are not perfect before my sight. And so it's a great reminder for us all that true religion and undefiled before God is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. And that obviously requires a proper motive. Because Christ knows the very motive of the heart. Why we do what we do. It's a spirit-filled service, for sure. But that's not all of it. Notice how these two things are connected. The verse continues. And to keep himself... What's the next word? That's right. Unspotted. Unspotted from the world system. You see, you can't neglect the second to do the first. And you also can't neglect the first to do the second. Both are wrong. Both are a terrible grief to our Savior. We need both. And the way both are accomplished is by walking in the Spirit, by abiding in Christ. By sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts daily. And so we see here this clear admonition of how we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. All right, go to chapter 4 of James. James chapter 4. So we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And here we are going to see that we're not to strike up a friendship with this world system. What does that mean? We're not to have a fondness. We're not to have an attitude of like, an attitude of acceptance, an attitude of fondness, again, friendship, to this world system, to the philosophies of this world system. This world system is an enemy of God. It is not good. It is satanic 100%. By the way, that was one of the serious issues at Sardis. They were trying to be accepted by the world. The world has a whole different worldview. Those who are not saved have a whole different philosophy. Again, this does not mean that we're not to have a love for lost souls, that we're not to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's not what the Bible's addressing here. what the Bible is warning us of, and also not just warning us, it's commanding us as Christians, is that we, under no circumstance, in any situation, we are never to have, in this case, a fondness for this world system. Let's read the verse. Verse number 4. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, and again, I remind you, this is written to Christians. These are written to believers. So believers are called by the Holy Spirit, those who are unfaithful to their head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, we're His bride. We are called adulterers and adulteresses. He says, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And then the application. Whosoever, therefore, whosoever on account of this fact, that the friendship of this world is enmity with God, whosoever, therefore, on this fact, whosoever means whosoever. It doesn't mean just the lost people. It means the saved people too. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's a pretty strong statement. So we're not to be a friend of this world system. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't befriend a lost sinner in a right way. But by the way, the befriending of that lost sinner would never be to then participate in their sin. We know that. All right, so we're not to be a friend of this world system. We are keep ourselves unspotted from this world system. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And verse 1 we read, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Again, there's our word again. Set apart, separated. Notice it also says acceptable unto God. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice that's set apart, that's acceptable unto God. The word acceptable simply means well-pleasing. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice that's well-pleasing unto God. And of course, the Word of God says it's our reasonable, it's our logical service. That's that word translated reasonable here in the KJV comes from a Greek word where we get our English word logic. It's our logical service. Verse 2. Some have said it this way. It's the logic of Calvary. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed. Conformed means to be molded into the fashion of. Do not be molded into the fashion of this world system. Be not conformed to this age, this world system. Don't do that, Christian. That's not how we present our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We're not to be conformed to this world system, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Not three different will of God's, but one will of God with three different descriptions. We're to prove what is that good. It's the good will of God. It's the well-pleasing will of God, acceptable, same word that was found back in verse 1, and it's the perfect will of God. That's a blessing. But by the way, the only way we're going to know the perfect, good, acceptable will of God for our lives is if we are presenting our bodies by the mercies of God, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, and not being conformed to this world system. If we're conformed to this world system, guess what, friends, Christians? We will never know for sure that we're actually in the center of God's will. In fact, we'll know that we're not. All right, so we've seen a few things. The believer is not to be conformed to this world system. The believer is not to be strike up a friendship with this world system. The believer is to keep himself, herself, unspotted from this world system. And then let's go to 1 John chapter 2, where we're going to see that the Christian is not to love this world system, neither the things of this world system. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, again the world system. 1 John 2:15. Neither the things that are in this world system. And here it is. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, and that includes the Christian. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world, the Bible says. The preposition of there in verse 16 is the Greek preposition ek, and it means out of. It's not out of the Father. For all that is in this world system, it's not out of the Father, but it is out of this world system. We could turn to Galatians 1 and also Ephesians 2, and we would see clearly who is the one who's governing this world system, who's the God of this world system. And we know it's the devil. The devil. All right, look at verse 17. 1 John 2:17. In the world system passed away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so that's a blessing. And so we see these words of encouragement. Now, with that said, let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, please. We know that Christ did not find their works perfect. He said that in verse 2. But now let's spend the rest of our time, if we can, friends, at least some of our time here, on verse 3 in more detail. He gives them a remedy. He desires that they get right with Him. He hasn't given up on them. And that's a blessing. Verse 3, let's read it again. Revelation 3:3. Christ says, remember. Remember therefore how thou hast, past tense, how thou hast received and heard, two past tense uses. And now we have a present tense. Hold fast. First, remember. Second, hold fast. And then thirdly, another present tense use, repent. Have a change of mind. First thing, we could go back to verse 2. He says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and that are ready to die. They needed an inward change to take place, obviously, as we'll get to verse 3 in more detail. Instead of the vain, think of Sardis again, instead of the vain external practices of going through the motions, Christ wanted them to repent and do the things through the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. After all, the doors of this church were still open. They were still open. Christ was not yet finished with them. There was hope to fix things in Sardis. That's a blessing. Christian, there's hope to fix things in our lives. But they needed to address their spiritual condition before the Lord, foremost, and honestly address it. Not denying it, not watering it down, not explaining it away, not passing the buck, not blaming others, but doing like King David did when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, when Nathan said to him, thou art the man, and King David said, I have sinned. He said, I have sinned, with no strings attached. I have sinned. Read Psalm 51. There's no strings attached there. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. He doesn't blame his age. He doesn't blame his circumstances. He says, I've sinned. And he pleads. He pleads to God. He cries out to God. He thrusts himself upon God's abundant, tender mercies. And that's what the church of Sardis had to do. That's what, not only that they had to do, it's what they were expected to do. Again, this is in the imperative. And so the Lord is commanding them to do this. And as we saw already, there is a very serious warning not to delay. He says again, remind you, he says, if you don't, verse 3, I will come on thee as a thief. That speaks of a swiftness, a quickness. He was not going to tolerate it anymore. Be watchful, verse 2, and then he says, strengthen the things. Verse number 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Remember the instructions that were given to them previously, the Word of God. No doubt it goes back to their time of salvation, their previous history in this church, their previous history in Christ. Christ, of course, was the head of the church. They needed to go back to the basics. They, again, needed to remember God's mercy, His grace, and how He saved them. They needed to remember their calling. Christians don't oftentimes remember their calling. Let's look at that. Let's go to So before we look at that, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And just go ahead and look with me, if you would please, at the last two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Again, he's writing to Christians. Those who are not saved do not have the Holy Spirit, Romans 8. But those who are saved do, Romans 8, Ephesians 1:13. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God? By the way, the Holy Spirit is also a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. Eternal life is a gift of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God as well to the Christian. And then he says this, and ye are not your own. Sardis had to remember this too, that they were not their own. They had to remember what they had heard. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body belongs to God. Your spirit belongs to God. Glorify God with the whole of you, body, soul, and spirit. And so that's exactly what Sardis needed. We know that eternity is never ending, and our life is but a vapor, James tells us, other scriptures tell us. It's described in some of the prophets of the Old Testament, described in 1 Peter, that basically mankind's life is compared to the flower that fadeth and the grass that withereth. The Word of God will endure forever. And as we've read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, a lot of times we think about verses 15 and 16, love not the world, nor the things, neither the things that are in the world. Those verses there. But verse 17 says, and the world, that's the world system, and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. And so, beloved, that's why we as believers must set our affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Sardis apparently was setting their affection on things of this earth and not on things above. They needed to remember who they were in Christ. They needed to remember how they had received and heard, how they were presently not properly hearing. And believers can do that. We cannot hear properly. You know, the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 8, verse 18 says that we're to take heed how we hear. And then in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, we're to take heed what we hear. And then in James chapter 1, later on in the chapter, he says, we can't just be hearers only, but we must be doers of the word. And when we are just hearers only, then what happens? Deception happens. We deceive ourselves. And when we're deceived, we don't really realize we're deceived. We don't realize that we're not actually being doers of the word, that we're really just being hearers. And so Christ says, you have to remember. You have to remember. Then he says in Revelation 3:3, he says, you have to hold fast. Hold fast that which you have heard and received. And that included, by the way, the message that he obviously was giving them right then and there. We can't discount that. The very message that Christ was giving them there, they needed to take that and submit to that. Believe that and apply it. By the way, if they really did believe it, if they really believed that what Christ was telling them was true, hard to imagine that we would ever not believe our Savior. But sin is a taskmaster. Again, we've talked about deception. And that's what John warns us of, that when we say that we have not sinned, we make Him God, not the messenger. We make Him, God, a liar, and His Word is not in us. And that's written to Christians, 1 John 1:10. Hard to imagine that, the thought of ever possibly calling God a liar. But we do as Christians when we are out of fellowship and we're unwilling to repent and listen and give heed and hearken to the very message that God is intending for us. And so, hold fast. Hold fast to that which you've received and heard. This is a common message Christ told to the churches. He's going to say it again in principle to the church of Philadelphia. Hold fast till I come. Hold fast. And then, of course, he says repent. Repent is a change of mind. True repentance will be demonstrated in the evidence of that repentance. If it's just lip service, nothing will really change. If you are emotionally charged up in hearing a message, but that's all it is, it's just an emotional experience. It will give you maybe a great fuzzy feeling, but when you go out of the doors of that church, it will have no impact on your life. Zero. But by the grace of God, when the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and applying it to your heart, and you're open and you receive it, then there'll be a change. Praise God. We'll be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And so this church needed to have a change of mind. What was their opinion of themselves? All the way back in verse 1. They were living. They were thriving. They thought of themselves, their name, again, when Christ speaks of you have a name that thou livest. He's saying your reputation in the community is that you're a thriving, living church. But Christ says you're dead. You're dead. And so they had to have a change of mind. They had to remember that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways our ways. And so we needed to have the mind of Christ. By the way, we read it in Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we need our minds renewed all the time throughout our life. So praise God. And then as we go back to Revelation chapter 13, we'll have to close here. Let's go there if you're not there already. The Lord says, we briefly looked at verse 4 already, how there are a few, praise God, in this testimony that had not defiled their garments, and they, Christ says, shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, we'll talk about this next week, the overcomer, and the details of verse 5. But look at verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Christ starts off by dealing with the testimony at Sardis in general. But notice how he concludes, as he did the other letters, speaking to the individual believers in those testimonies. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Thank God there are a few already who were listening. Verse 4, who had not corrupted, defiled their garments. I wonder how many more there were after this message was delivered. I don't know. We won't know until we probably get to heaven. But the Lord does not want us to live in somebody else's shoes. He wants us to respond to the light that He's given us. And so the real question then is, for us, is how are we listening? Do we have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches? That too, by the way, is a gift. And we need to thank God for it and praise Him and obey Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank You, Lord, for these moments spent in Your precious Word. We thank You, Father, for the things we've learned already and with these churches. And Father, we look forward to what You have for us moving forward. Lord, we thank You for the way You love us, the way You shepherd us, Father, the way that You, again, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, teach us, the way the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is our great shepherd, and He does indeed shepherd us. We thank You, Father, that He is our head, He's our rock, He's our foundation, He's our Lord, He's our Savior. Help us, Father, to exalt Him in all that we do. Help us to continue to grow in His likeness. And Father, again, we thank You for this time of the studies of Scripture. Help us to apply what we've learned and make adjustments where adjustments are needed, Lord. And Father, we'll give You the praise and the honor We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.